Friends, on Friday evening at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Charleston, Eric Beristain Rahman, a son of St. Anne's Church in Rock Hill, and Peter Rex Osteen, a son of St. Mary's, processed into our cathedral as deacons. And over 2.5 hours later, they processed out, still deacons. But they were also then and forever priests of Jesus Christ. And now Father Osteen is here to celebrate a solemn mass of thanksgiving for his presbyteral ordination. During the litany of the saints at an ordination mass, the church prays to God, bless this chosen man, bless and sanctify this chosen man, bless, sanctify, and consecrate this chosen man. And so, Father Osteen, we renew that prayer today and every day. By his grace, may the Lord of mercies bless, sanctify, and consecrate you, so that you in turn may bless, sanctify, and consecrate all those whom the Lord Jesus calls to himself. And whom does Christ call to himself? Everyone. Every human person who will ever live without a single exception. And now, that is your flock. But the reason the entire human race needs to be blessed, sanctified, and consecrated is that the entire human race is fallen from grace. We are all conceived and born into a rebellion against the Creator, a rebellion that is not of our making, but from which we cannot escape by our own power, and to which we all eventually contribute by our own disordered self-love. The rebellion in question is the fall of man, and it happened at the very beginning of the human story. Our first parents decided that they knew better than our designer and maker how they should live to fulfill their purpose and find their happiness, and in their hubris, they turned away from God and his plan for our lives. In so doing, the first man and woman introduced into the primordial garden of beauty, life, and love the ugly chaos of vanity, pride, and willfulness. But the result of their rebellion was not, as the serpent promised, superior knowledge and greater freedom. The result was shame, lust, and murder. They lived not in the freedom of the children of God, but in the slavery of disordered relationships with God, with each other, and with their own true selves. This is the aboriginal catastrophe of original sin. But at the very moment of man's fall, God the Father also provided the first word about the remedy to original sin, and we read about that word in today's first lesson. This passage from chapter 3 of Genesis is the proto-gospel, the first proclamation of the good news of salvation in Christ. And in the presence of the first man, Adam, and the mother of all the living in the order of nature, Eve, God speaks of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and the mother of all the living in the order of grace, Mary, an event depicted in sacred art in that stained glass window. Speaking not of Eve, but of Mary, God said to our ancient foe, the father of lies, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And then speaking of the Lord Jesus, God said, he will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. Here is the first revelation of the eternal plan of salvation. And thus did God prepare at the beginning the order of battle for the end. At the moment of our exile from the Garden of Eden, the Lord described the victory over sin and death, which could be accomplished only by the one who is both God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before God the Father's only begotten Son could win that final victory by his suffering, death, and resurrection, he had first to become a man by being conceived and born into the world, which is why his Holy Mother is included in the proto-gospel of Genesis. And here we come to the way in which Mary was able to reverse the fatal mistake of Eve. As St. Irenaeus of Lyon put it about 1.5 centuries after the resurrection, The knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the Virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the Virgin Mary set free through faith. So, the rebellion of sin is overturned by obedience and faith. And Father Osteen, these must be the watchwords of your entire priestly life and ministry, obedience and faith. Be it done unto me according to your word leads to blessed is she who believed that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. And that in turn is completed by do whatever he tells you. Only Mary had the singular privilege of conceiving and bearing the eternal word made flesh in her womb at the moment of his incarnation. But every disciple of Christ can, by obedience and faith, conceive and bear God's holy word through our way of life. And that is why Christ insists in today's gospel, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. But if obedience and faith are to be your watchwords, Father, you must also be mindful that we live in a godless age of neo-Gnostic fantasy. Throughout the once Christian parts of the world, there is today a great falling away from Christ Jesus and his gospel, and the greater part of your ministry is likely to be spent contending with the consequences of unbelief in the lives of your flock, especially among the many millions of baptized pagans who now walk among us as a consequence of the great apostasy. Cynicism, irony, and relativism make it difficult in the extreme for the obedience of faith to take root in the human heart, and the cultural air we breathe is filled with these noxious fumes. But if the circumstances of our time require a new evangelization, we can take heart from remembering that the obstacles to the first evangelization were no less grave. And St. Paul speaks to that point in our second lesson today, taken from his second letter to the Corinthians. In the verses just preceding our passage today, Paul candidly admits that the challenge he faces when of those who will not accept the Lord Jesus, Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul then goes on to describe his own ministry in words that I believe will bring you, Father Osteen, great consolation in the decades ahead. "We hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not constrained, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." Father, loving sacrifice is at the heart of all Christian living, and it is just this mystery of faith that the Church entrusted to you on Friday evening, when our bishop placed into your hands the paten and chalice bearing bread and wine prepared for the altar. Then he instructed you in words of piercing beauty, teaching you that as a priest, you must receive the oblation of the holy people to be offered to God. Understand what you do, imitate what you celebrate, and conform your life to the mystery of the Lord's cross. Obedience and faith are your watchwords. But Father, these are precisely the gifts the world does not want to receive from God or offer back to him. Obedience and faith, or as St. Paul combines them, the obedience of faith. These are a path in the eyes of many, not to the freedom of the children of God, but to a form of servitude completely bereft of human dignity and joy, because we can no longer, in obedience and faith, do whatever we want, but only everything we should. And this is precisely the lie first told in the garden, which led to the rebellion of sin. But it is not only in the world today that this ancient lie is proposed again and again. Even in the church, some advocate a so-called new paradigm, a new way of understanding the moral life, so that it might be possible to negotiate a truce with sin and call it mercy. But that is not a new paradigm at all. In fact, it is merely the ancient and original lie, now concealed in new language, and it always leads to the same end: slavery. Everyone who sins, says the Lord Jesus, is a slave to sin. And then he invites us to follow the only path to true freedom. If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But Father, for the people of God to abide in Christ's word and find freedom in the truth, they must first hear that word proclaimed and explained. If Christianity is not a revealed religion, then it is a false religion. And to help your people grasp that essential truth requires that you return over and again to Holy Scripture. And so our bishop asked you on Friday, do you resolve to exercise the ministry of the word worthily and wisely, preaching the gospel and teaching the Catholic faith? And this promise builds on the charge given to you last year when you were ordained a deacon, a charge you still bear as a priest. Receive the gospel of Christ, whose herald you have become. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and practice what you teach. Since ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ, you must immerse yourself continually in the God-breathed sacred page of both the Old and New Testaments, and then teach your people to do the same. In this way, you will awaken and mature saving faith in your people by the preaching of the gospel. And only then can you be for them a steward of the sacred mysteries, celebrating for your people the sacraments of the new and everlasting covenant. This is why our bishop asked you on Friday, do you resolve to celebrate faithfully and reverently, in accord with the Church's tradition, the mysteries of Christ, especially the sacrifice of the Eucharist and the sacrament of reconciliation for the glory of God and the sanctification of the Christian people? These then are your two chief duties as priest and shepherd, to be a herald of the gospel and a steward of the sacred mysteries. But be warned, Father, fulfilling these duties will prove to be more than you can bear if you try to do these things by your own strength and according to your own wisdom. Which is why the next three promises you made on Friday are of lasting and daily importance to your service as a priest of Jesus Christ, and you should return to them often to take stock of your life. Do you resolve, asked our bishop, to implore with us God's mercy upon the people entrusted to your care by observing the command to pray without ceasing? Do you resolve, he continued, to be united more closely every day to Christ the High Priest, who offered himself for us to the Father as a pure sacrifice, and with him to consecrate yourself to God for the salvation of all? And finally, our bishop asked you, do you promise respect and obedience to me and my successors? These questions go to the heart of what a priest is and how his life is spent. And to all of these questions, Father Osteen, you gave your prompt and complete assent. The fruitfulness of your ministry in the years ahead will depend largely on the degree to which you live in fidelity to these promises. But please believe me, brother, from the experience of my many failures in my own life and ministry over the last 31 years, you cannot fulfill these promises on your own. So, stay close to our bishop. Make friends with our brother priests. Come to know and love your people well. Turn to the mother of the high priest and of all priests. And above all, rely upon the help of the Lord, especially each day in the divine office and personal prayer. But even with all that assistance, the strife will often be fierce and the warfare long. And when you grow weary, then remember the word of God spoken through the Apostle Paul in today's second lesson. We are not discouraged. Although our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. For what is seen is transitory, but what is unseen is eternal. Father Osteen, bless, sanctify, and consecrate all those entrusted to your care, and help them through their afflictions to strive by grace through faith, hope, and love for the eternal weight of glory. As a priest, this is now your life and your life's work, to lead every human person to know, love, and serve him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of Mary and the Son of God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Word made flesh, and the eternal priest, prophet, and king of the new covenant, the divine redeemer, and the only savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ.